crucifixion. It encompasses 7,000 years. 4,000 years are the Old Testament. Then there's the cross. Then there's 2,000 years, the church age. Then the Lord comes back before the tribulation. And then we leave. And there's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So I want you to, if you can get that picture in your mind. Now, here's kind of what we do. We look at that picture and we see that 2,000 years, and this is accurate, that is the time of our New Testament, correct? And we see the 4,000 years, say, well, that's the time of the law, the Old Testament. And actually, it's not. There are 4,000 years before Jesus Christ, but Moses never wrote a word until 2500 AD. So, or 1500, there were 2,500 years with no written word of God. The book of Genesis starts 1,500 years before Christ. And so the question is, what did they believe in that time period? What did they believe in that 2,500 years before Moses began to pen what his Pentateuch? And believe it or not, we can find out. For one reason, even though Genesis is the first book of the Bible, there is a book that precedes it in time. And that book is the book of Job. When you look at the book of Job, there's nothing in there about the law. Job has no conception of the law, of what took place with the children of Israel or anything like that. And so we're going to go to the book of Job tonight. You can go there now. And we're going to look at what they believed prior, before Genesis was written, okay? What they believed. And I'll be honest, there's two surprises in this. First off, the first surprise is what they believed. I read this, I am amazed at what they had down. And then the second surprise is what he didn't believe. I'm stunned when I see all that he believed, when I see what the one thing Job could not believe. Before I begin to read, let's just bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace, your very great kindness. God, it's a blessing to Kathy and I to see friends come from a long way. And it's a blessing. Thank you so much, God. But I don't care if they came to see us. Everybody here is to get something from you. And so that's what this is about. Please don't let me be the reason they don't hear from you. Please get Sam Gipp out of your way, out of their way. Please speak to the heart of each individual, God. You have designs on every life, from young to old. You have designs on every single life here. And all I pray, God, is that when this service is over, everybody in this room would be a little farther down the road in the direction you want them to go. Now, if that entails turning completely around the direction they're going now, that's fine. If they're already headed in the right direction, maybe they'll just get a farther step down the road. So, Lord, take advantage of this service. This is a service that is for you. It's not a church night. So this is all for you, God. And so please, we pray that you take advantage of it. I pray, God, that you profit from it and that these people will profit for their attendance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Job chapter 4, the first thing I want you to see is this. Look at verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? So you have, now you know why you believe in creation? Because you've read Genesis chapter 1, right? I mean, you believe in creation. If I say, why do you believe in creation? Well, amen. Book, chapter, verse. Look at Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. It's all done right there. He didn't have Genesis 1, and he didn't have Genesis 2. And this is, I'll be honest, Job takes place right about the time in Exodus when Moses is just on his way to the wilderness. Okay, if you want to know where this is, Moses right now is about 50 years old. He's maybe been in the wilderness for 10 years. He's got about 30 more years before he starts his writing career. But so there's no hint of this guy ever having any inspired writing that he could read. And yet before Genesis was ever written, they believed in a creator. Now there's something else in that verse that you tend to overlook. Look what it says. Shall mortal man be more just than who? Than God. You say, what's the big deal? Big deal is he believed in God. No, I don't think they were atheists, but they were polytheistic. Heathen are polytheistic. You know, in Paul's time, the Romans were polytheistic. They had a god for this and a god for that and a god for this and a god for that. You know, you always think of that as some some heathen tribe somewhere in the dark continent. You know, they've got all these gods. But the Romans were an advanced civilization, but they had many gods. All right? And guys, if you go back in your family tree far enough, your family was in a tree. Okay? I don't mean we evolved, but all of us came from tribes. And you know, it always kills me when they go, well, Jesus, you know, that's the white man's God. White man's God is a tree and a river and the rain. Listen, white people are just as pagan. Your background is just as pagan as everybody else's. And go back far enough in our line and you're going to find your distant relatives believed in many gods. So the fact that Job believed in one God is absolutely monumental. So before there was ever any Genesis written, you have a guy that believes in God, and he believes that man had a maker. Now, I know about his three friends, and I know that they're not the best guys in the world in this thing. But you know, I was talking with one of the guys before church, one of the preachers, and what we're seeing in our country is the absolute spiritual void of several generations being raised with absolutely no Bible input whatsoever. When I went to public school, we opened our classes with Bible reading and prayer. And everybody looks back at the 60s as a bad generation, but there were things that the rebels of the 60s would not do because they had a residual Bible in them that just restricted them. Now we've got generations, about two or three generations, that have had no Bible in them whatsoever. So you got people walking in grocery stores, spitting in tea containers and licking ice cream. The other day I saw... Oh, pizza's ready. Anyway, I saw 60 kids went into a Walgreens and just trashed it. They ran in, destroyed it, and ran back out. Now, you think the 60s were bad. But those guys never could have done anything that because there was enough Bible still in them. You understand? And so I say that because... Even though his three friends are wrong about Job, there are some things that they still had right. Take a look at Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. Now this is Elihu, this is a good guy talking. And look what he says, verse 15. All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. How did they know man came from dust? See, you know man came from dust, don't you? But they didn't have the book of Genesis. How did they know that there was one God, that he was a creator of man, and that he made man from dust? Look at chapter 20. And in chapter 20, you have one of the wayward friends, Zophar. And yet, look what it says in verse 4. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth? So, before Genesis was written, these people believed that there was one God, not many gods. These people believed that man was created, that he had a creator, that he was placed on the earth, and that he was made out of dust. Now, I'm going to tell you what I used to believe. There can only be one of two reasons for them to have that knowledge. And this is only the beginning. And the first one was this. There had to be an awfully accurate oral history for 2,500 years of what took place. You understand? In other words, for 2,500 years, somebody's been saying, dad's telling the kids, hey, there's one God, we were created, we were put on the earth, and we were made out of dust. That's what I always believed. I'm going to show you something in a little while that there may be another explanation. I want you to look at Job chapter 8 to see what else they believe. Job chapter 8, and it says this in verse 8. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search, to the search of their fathers. Then Job believed that there was a former age before ours. Now, I was talking to a guy on the phone today, and I don't believe in what is called the gap theory. And that means that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there could be millions of years. And that whole thing was designed to explain, to allow for this theistic evolution. It's just evolutionism stuck between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. I don't believe the earth is 4 billion years old. I don't think it's 1 billion years old. I don't think it's 100,000 years old. I don't think it's 20,000 years old. Okay? But I do believe something went on between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. You know that chart I just told you? 4,000 years Old Testament, 2,000 years church age, 1,000 years. And we always draw it this way. We start at Genesis 1, 1 and we go to Revelation chapter 22. That's inaccurate at both ends. Our time starts at Genesis 1, 2, not 1, 1. And our time ends, the millennium ends at the end of chapter 20. 21 and 22 are beyond our 7,000 years. Now you say, well, I don't believe anything ever took place between Genesis 1, 1, 2. You don't have to. You don't have to. You know, do I think you're wrong? Sure. You think I'm wrong? So what? I don't think you're hair tacked. You know, everybody, you know the unpardonable sin? You know what it is? To disagree with me. No, I don't mean to disagree with Sam Gipp. No, I mean all Christians believe the unpardonable sin is to disagree with them. Because once you disagree with them, it's also the sin unto death. They have the right to do every diabolical thing they can to you. What does Genesis 1-2 say? It says, the earth was what? Without form and void. Is that kind of catchy? You ever see anybody try to put a verse where it didn't belong? Okay? Look at Jeremiah. Keep your place in Job, but look at Jeremiah chapter 4. In Jeremiah chapter 4, and look at verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Now, I am sorry, guys. You know, there's dishonesty in taking a verse out of this book and trying to put it up with another verse in another book that doesn't belong. But how could you not put those two together? I think trying to keep those two apart is dishonest. All right? And look what you find. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Isn't that consistent with Genesis 1-2? I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by His fierce anger. Then something went on before 1-1 and between 1-1 and 1-2 that got God really mad. Now, the only thing I know that could have been, you find in Isaiah chapter 14, when Lucifer decides he's going to kill God and take the throne. But he doesn't stay mad forever. Look at the next verse. 27, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. I'll tell you what I think. Okay? And look, I'm telling you this is what I think. I'm not going to argue with you about this. I believe that period, there was a period between 1-1 and 1-2. You say, now that leaves you a question. How much time transpired? Not millions of years, not tens of thousands of years. Bible says God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, correct? How much time do we get? Don't we get 7,000 years? From Genesis to Revelation, isn't it 7,000 years? That 7 kind of means something to God. And I think whoever that is, I mean, guys, you ever stop and think about this? When you look at that creation that takes place in Genesis 2, and then you look at the temptation that takes place in chapter 3, I don't think that temptation and the fall of man took place like 2 weeks after they got into the Garden of Eden. For all we know, 300 years could have gone by. We don't know that, all right? I personally think that Lucifer and the crowd had the earth first. They had it from Genesis 1-1 to 1-2. You say, well, tell us everything that went on back there. God doesn't tell you everything. God, you know what God tells you in the Bible? What you need to know. Amen. You know, in our government, they'll say, well, can you tell me that? No, that's a need-to-know basis. I was asking a guy one time many years ago. He's in the military. And I said, what do you do in the military? You got the answer. You know the standard answer. If I told you, I'd have to kill you. I said, well, then could you tell my mother-in-law? She's really curious. She wants to. Could you tell Nancy Pelosi? Maybe she would like to. Now, I will tell you this, and I'm not rock solid on this radiocarbon dating. But here's what you will find about radiocarbon dating. See, I think the world is not 6,000 years old, but I don't think it's 100,000 years old. I think it's about 13,000 years old. They're seven, are six. They can be accurate back to about 13, 14,000 years. And then the next jump is 150 to 2 million years ago. There is a they have a fossil called Megamouth. This is no distant relative of Hillary's. It was a shark that has like an 11-foot mouth when it's open. Okay? They call it Megamouth. They have a jawbone from it, and they did radiocarbon dating on it. And I'm watching this TV special, because I like to watch those, because they think it's science, and I think it's science fiction. And here's what this guy said. He said, we radiocarbon dated this jawbone, and it came out to be 11,000 years old. And without skipping a beat, he said, but we know it lived 150 million years ago. Well, this one must have been a stray. Right? I mean, you know, well, hey, you know, it's 11,000 or 150 million, give or take 149 million years. And so, guys, I think something went on. Now, you don't have to believe that. You don't have to believe that. I think the Bible gives us a hint, but he doesn't tell us anything we don't need to know. I'll give you an example, a real good example. What happened to Joseph? Mary's husband, the stepfather of Jesus. You don't know much about him before his birth and after his birth. You don't even know if he was alive at the crucifixion. It is theorized that he died. So why didn't God tell us more? Because that's not part of our story. He tells us what we need to know. So before Genesis was written, they believed in creation. They believed in one God. They believed that something took place in a former age. Look at Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. And look at verse 8. It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? They believe there's a hell. They believe in a hell. Okay? I don't think they were quoting Luke chapter 16 when they did that. But they knew it. Look at Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33, look at verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, delivered him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Isn't that funny? Somebody knows you're going to hell unless you get a ransom. Look at 28. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit. His life shall see the light. You know, last half of that verse. You ever hear that term? Oh, man. You know, when I got saved, you know, a bunch of old drinking buddies said, Gip saw the light. And you've heard that term used, right? Yeah. And whenever I heard that, you know what I always thought? I always thought, Acts 9, Saul on the road to Damascus, he saw that light, and it was, they call it the epiphany, it turned him around, he got saved, turned him around. And I think, you know what? Way before Paul, he and his life shall see the light. Yeah. Like somebody saw the light, okay? So, they believe there was a hell. Look at chapter 16. Job chapter 16. Look at verse 19. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Before Genesis was written, before anything was written in the Old Testament, they knew something in heaven was being recorded about your life. Now, I'm not going to make a charge against you guys. I'm just going to tell you this is how it is. You all changed your doctrine. Everybody in this room changed your doctrine. I know you did. Here's what you used to think. You used to think that... Does anybody here still remember when you checked into a motel and had to sign the ledger? Does anybody remember that? Right after you tied up the horse? Okay. Anyway, times have changed. In fact, from there, do you remember when they used to put your credit card in there and they ran it across that thing? Right? Times have changed. Verse 19. All right, here's what you used to believe. You used to believe that somewhere up in heaven, they used to believe that there's a bunch of books and everything's written down in it. And then we began to believe that there were a bunch of reel-to-reel tapes and 16-millimeter films of everybody's life. But then our convictions changed again, and we believed that there were a bunch of little cassette tapes and VCRs. And that's what some of you used to believe. But now what do you believe? Well, I would like to say you now believe it's all CDs and DVDs, but some of you think it's going to be MP3s and MP4s, or it's all going to be upstreamed. I said upstream, not downstream. And but guys, I'm telling you this, they believed that everything you did was recorded. That's an amazing thing. With not a written word on this planet that came from God. They believed there was everything was written, and there was an ultimate judgment. Look at chapter 19. Look at verse 29. Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. You know, I describe our life as being a train ride. One thing about a train, it's pretty much stays on the tracks. So if you get on the train here, you're going to go here. We were, you're talking about Alaska some years ago. I was preaching in Fairbanks, and we took, they have a scenic train down to Anchorage. Well, we got on in Fairbanks. Guess where we ended up? Anchorage. You say, why? It's on a track. They don't say, oh, let's just go. You drive around and say, hey, let's just take this road. Trains don't do that. It is like you're on the track. And let me tell you where you are. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, but you are predestined. You know what you're predestined to do? Every one of you, stand before God. Now, if you're saved, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not saved, it's called the white throne judgment. That is really the one you do not want to show up for. But in either case, everything you've ever done has been recorded. Every single thing. And by the way, it isn't DVDs and CDs. It isn't VCRs and cassette tapes. It isn't 16 millimeter films reel-to-reel tapes. I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's books. You ever stop? This is a sidebar. But, you know, when God wrote the Ten Commandments for Moses, He wrote them on stone tablets. You know why? Because that was the technology of earth at that time. And then they used clay tablets because that was the technology of earth at that time. Then they went to scrolls because that was the technology of earth at that time. Then they went to books. Now, we have since gone to what? E-books and downloads and all this other stuff. But you look in this book. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you think heaven's probably a little more technologically advanced than earth? You know what it says in Revelation 20? And the books were open. We have gone beyond the technology of heaven. So if you want to know where it's all recorded, it is all recorded in words in a book. So you really believe that? Yep. Yep. I sure do. So, we believe that they believe there was everything was written down and there was ultimately a judgment. Look at verse 25. Chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Whoa! Job knew he needed a Redeemer. The guys you work with won't admit that. The guys you work with will in some way tell you they're good enough. People usually don't tell you how good they are. They try to find somebody that is prominent and show that they're better than them. That's why guys love pastors, man. They love preachers. You know, well, I knew a preacher and he does this. I wouldn't do that. I saw a preacher kick a dog. And I wouldn't kick a dog. So he's probably going to hell and I'm going to heaven because I'm better than a preacher. They love to be better than preachers. Okay? I was talking to a guy one time, and I can't remember. I was trying to win him to Christ. I'm in his house, and I don't know what we were talking about, but it was something bad. And I said, well, that is just wrong when people do that. You know, like what they did at that store or some of the stuff that's going on very publicly. I said, well, that is just bad. Now, don't you love it? You ever have him say this? Judge not. You know, there's only a few verses that all the world knows. Every drunk knows use a little wine for your stomach's sake. And these guys, they got the worst stomachs on the planet. And everybody knows judge not. And he goes, judge not. Bible says you shouldn't judge and you judge. And I said, am I wrong for judging? Yeah. I said, quit judging my judging. If you shouldn't judge, when I asked him if I was wrong for judging, he should have said, oh, I want to say. Guys, everybody likes to be better than a preacher. But you need a Redeemer. You're not going to heaven without a Redeemer. Aren't you glad you got a Redeemer? But look what else it says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now that's an amazing revelation. Because it's revelation, we find out when that's going to happen. Isn't that true? But this guy had no Bible. He didn't have Genesis. He didn't even have the book of Job. He had absolutely nothing, and he believed that he needed a Redeemer, and that Redeemer was not just up in heaven, but that one of these days he was coming down here and he was going to stand on this earth. Everybody in this room believes that. And if you don't believe it, you will one day. Look at verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, could you explain to me why this guy thought that it said they're going to go back to the dust? And he thought he could go back to the dust, but he was going to see God in his flesh. And yet everybody in this room thinks that. Right? I mean, there's some of your kin. A few generations back, there's no bones left. There's no hair left. It's all a pile of dust. And yet, if they're saved, they're going to stand in front of their God and in their flesh. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Now, I just want to show you one little thing. Look at, I think it's chapter 23. And this, again, is a sidebar. But I told you, how could Job know this stuff? How could Job know it? All right, I said that I always believed that there had to be some kind of an accurate oral history. But have you ever had somebody tell you something that somebody else told them, and it really didn't come through exactly like it originally started? There just might be another way Job found this stuff out. And by the way, so did his friends apparently. Chapter 23, look at verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You say, do you think God talked to Job? Is that real far-fetched? Because you ever read Job 38 and 39 and 40 and 41? You know who God? What's going on there? God's talking to Job. You know what's going on in 42? He's talking to his friends. And it may well be that this guy got this firsthand from the Creator. Okay? It may not, and it may be that somewhere along the line, God was constantly giving some people updates. I'm not saying it, I don't know, but I know that this guy may well have heard everything he got from God. But I want you to go back to chapter 19. I'm going to review what they believed, and then we'll show you what astounds me that they did not believe. They believed in creation. They believed there was one God. They believed there was a former age before this one. They believed in hell. They believed everything you did was written in a book in heaven. They believed there was a judgment. They believed you needed a redeemer. They believed that even if you had died, one of these days you're going to be back in this flesh. You're going to stand before God. And they believed that there's going to be a resurrection there in verse 23. And they thought that your redeemer is going to stand on this earth. But you know what they didn't believe? I mean, that takes pretty good stuff. But you know what they couldn't bring themselves to believe? Look at verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Look at chapter 31. Chapter 31. Look at verse 35. He said, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. You know what he couldn't believe? He couldn't believe God would ever write a book. I find that amazing. I find it amazing this guy can believe we came from dust. This guy can believe we need a redeemer. This guy can believe that there's a heaven, that there's a hell, that there's a judgment, that everything you did has been recorded, that one of these days his redeemer is going to stand on this earth. This guy believes all this stuff, but he cannot believe that God would write a book. He didn't even believe in the book of Job. And we got the book. Now, you reckon Job's in heaven? I reckon Job's in heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. So let me ask you this. You reckon one of these days, I mean once we get to the other side, that somewhere out there in eternity, since you're going to be there for an awful long time, that you and Job might cross paths? Yeah. I imagine if you just happen to be sitting on a bench somewhere in heaven And Job is sitting there with you. Let me tell you about my wife's grandfather. He was saved. He's an old Methodist. And when I met him, he had dementia. And for that reason, every time I met him was the first time. And the conversation went the same way every single time. We would start talking, and it would go about the Lord, and then pretty soon he'd go, "You talk like a Christian." I remember one time we're out at her dad's farm, and Grandpa and I just literally like a scene out of a movie, sitting by the fence, looking out over the pasture and the cows, and we're talking about the Lord, and finally he goes, "Brother, you talk like a Christian." So like the eighth time I said, "Don't you remember?" Anyways, I said, "Yeah, Grandpa, I'm a Christian. He remembered it. Okay? He remembered it. Now, look what it says in chapter 19. And look at verse 23. "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." My wife's grandfather used to test me. Because he wanted to find out if I was saved. And so he'd get that conversation on the Lord. We'd talk about the Lord, and they'd find out I was saved. So you sit down next to Job one of these days, somewhere out in the distant future, and he's checking you out. You believe in creation?
Oh, yeah, no doubt about it.
You believe there's a Redeemer?
Oh, no problem at all.
I mean, just like, let's just say we had him down here. Meet him in a park. And he's checking you out. And you believe in a creator. You believe we're made out of dust. You believe in heaven and hell. And he goes, "Where'd you get that?" You say, "Oh, man, Job, I got that out of the Bible."
"What's the Bible?"
"Well, it's God's book." "God doesn't have a book." "Oh, yes, he does. And I got a copy." Right? You understand that you're going to stun him. You say, "Oh, he already knows we have that book." "Yeah, I know that's not what's going to stun him." You know what's going to stun him? He's going to say, "Do you have his book?" "Oh, yeah, sure did.
King James Bible."
"Did you read it?" "Well, I read Psalms, and I read your book. And I read Genesis, and I read Revelation because I didn't understand any of that." "Yeah, but I mean, you say God wrote a book and you had every word that he wrote, right?" "Yeah." "Well, did you read every word?" "You read every word, right? Weren't you excited about having his book?" "Amen. Well, Job, you know, I mean, you know, we were pretty busy in our time. But you had his book." "Yeah. You didn't read every word?" I think it's stunning. Let me tell you what happened. I was over in Scotland several decades ago. Now, if you ever go to a graveyard and you look for a Civil War section, I'll tell you how you can, from a distance, you can just about tell. During the time about the Civil War, headstones were made out of white sandstone, white limestone, real soft, bright white, and really erodes easily. My wife's dad, at one time, he was a caretaker for a graveyard. There was a Civil War section there in Ohio. There was a Civil War section. And it stood out because almost all the headstones were white limestone. And you go over, and you ever try to read some of those? Because the rain is hitting it and the dust is blowing across it and it's just sandblasting it. Maybe you can make out a name and maybe you can make out a date. But it's really hard. Sometimes, especially if they wrote anything like an epitaph or something, that's just about impossible to read, correct?
Yeah.
Okay, back in early 90s, I was in Scotland, and they didn't have a headstone, they had a gravestone. By that I mean they had a stone that was this wide and about 6 feet long, and it laid flat on the grave. It wasn't a headstone. This thing was six by about 2.5, made out of white limestone. With all the information. And they filled it all up. Now, I'm reading a gravestone in white limestone in the 90s. This guy was buried in 1100 AD. And I am reading it like the words on these pages. You say, how's that? Well, first off, think about that. They did the same thing that our guys that make gravestones, they chiseled all this information into this white limestone, then they made it flat. But guys, if a headstone upright gets hit by rain a little bit, what do you think a flat stone gets hit by? But here's what they did in Scotland at that time. They followed the book of Job. Verse 24, that they were written with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And what those guys would do is they would carve all the information on that gravestone, and then they'd take molten lead and fill every single individual letter. Honest, I'm reading it, and there's almost a quarter inch of the lead sticking up. The stone has actually eroded that far down, but over time that lead turned black against that white stone. And I'm telling you, people, I could read it like I'm reading this book right here. And Job said, that's what I wish. And isn't that exactly what God did? This is written just like it's on white stone with lead forever. And I've often thought that, you know, I don't want to get up there and have to answer to God for not reading this book. But you know, you might, I mean, after you got done with him, you may run into Job. You know what I think he's not? Think about all things that he had an understanding of. You know what I don't think he's going to understand? How could you have every word of God and you never took the time to read every word? Well, Job, you know, there were some tough names in there. Do you see my kids? Guys, you know, I tell people read their Bible every day, and I love it when they go, every word. And I said, just the inspired ones. Look, I don't trap people, but I'm going to trap you guys. Okay, I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I'm going to trap you. First off, let me just ask you this. Did you ever do anything in vain? Come on, you ever do anything in vain? Like you guys, you ever change a starter only to find out it was a solenoid? But you can't take it back because it's electrical. I had this car when I was pastor. And it was a nice car. You could tell it was a pastor's car because the driver's door was held closed with some golden rope. Very nice stuff. And one winter, on a Wednesday night, just before service, the starter went out on this thing. And if you know anything about General Motors, they wrap the exhaust manifold around the starter. And it stays hot for 4 days. I am laying in slush. I got nothing to jack the car up with. I'm laying in slush, pulling the starter out, talking to the guy that designed this. I put the starter back in. I didn't even have time to shower. I just threw on clothes. That was the only night, I think, if there's anybody here, that I preached for 3 hours on hell on a Wednesday night. But and the next day, dumped the transmission and junked the car. Boy, wasn't the day before in vain? That was in vain. You guys have all done something in vain. You ladies, you ever did anything in vain? Like you weren't planning on a burnt offering? That's just what happened to supper. I had a friend of mine. His sister one time made something that she called fudge. And I don't know how you make fudge, but concrete has got to be the number one ingredient. Literally, you couldn't cut it. You couldn't. A hacksaw wouldn't cut this stuff. And we'd take a flat screwdriver and chip a piece off of it, like to take an eye out. And put it right in there. I'm saying, right, just a chance between my teak and gum. Had I not spit it out, it'd still be in there. A button will dissolve before this stuff. Now, I say that was in vain. It really wasn't. She sold that recipe to a concrete plant in Massillon, Ohio. If you go to my hometown, you'll see sidewalks that they're brown, they're shiny, they don't chip, fade, or peel in the sun. But what I'm saying is we've all done things in vain, have we not? Okay, my question, first question. Did God ever do anything in vain? No. Did God put every word in the Bible? I now stop and think about those two answers, what that comes to. God never did anything in vain. God put every word in the Bible. Then think about this. If God put even one word in the Bible that he did not expect us to read, he put that word there in vain. But don't we say this about a lost world? Don't we say that when they don't trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they make what he did on the cross vain? Didn't do them any good, right? I mean, you know the most horrible things. Oh, it's a horrible thing to think what Jesus Christ went through. No, it's a horrible thing that he went through it for nothing. And so when somebody refuses to trust Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, that makes the suffering of Jesus Christ vain. You go, oh, that's a terrible offense. What do you think it is when he writes a whole book and his own people don't read it? We make what God did in vain. And I don't know what God's going to do about it. I don't even want to meet Job and tell him I haven't read the book. Okay? And so, guys, I know I push people all the time about reading the Bible.
Amen.
That's because I think you ought to read the Bible.
Amen.
I believe it. I told you, it is the only book on the planet that doesn't come from the planet.
Thank you,
Lord. If you don't buy the books I got back there, who cares? I tell people all the time, don't read a book about a book you're not going to read.
Amen.
So don't buy my books. But we have some really nice paperweights and doorstops back there that look a lot like books. But guys, and we don't know what the Lord is going to ask us at the judgment seat, but you think he might say, hey, I sent you a book. Did you get it? Sure did. Yeah, sure did. King James. Huh? Read it? Sure did. Every word? King James. Yeah, you read every word? Well, it's sure a big book, you know. Boy, I was busy. I was really busy. It had them these and that. Did you read every word? Did you see all the books I read about it? And I had a bunch of CDs about it. I watched a lot of stuff about it. Let me tell you something. I was telling you guys last night or yesterday morning. Next month, about three more weeks, Kathy and I will celebrate 47 years married. I have, other than this, I have never read a book about my wife. I didn't read, you know, what women wish their husbands would wake up and do or whatever, no matter how many copies she put under my pillow. But I've never read a book about her. But we'll tell you what, I know her. We said something the other day, I mean at the same time. You say, what is that? That's spending time together. Don't read a book about this book. Spend time in it. That's what you need, spend time in it. So, Job believed in creation, believed in one God, believed in a former age, believed in hell, believed in judgment, believed everything you did was written down in heaven, believed you needed a Redeemer, believed that Redeemer would stand on this earth, believed that if you die, you'll stand before God in your flesh. But he could not fathom that God could write a book. And if he could be here today, he'd be stunned. I bet he'd just walk through and go, look at that, look at that. That's talking about me. Yeah, it's stupid Zophar. I remember when he said that. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I got two questions to ask you. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. How many people be honest enough to say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but since I've been saved,